Esther chapter 7 and verse 10 is where we'll begin tonight. Esther chapter 7 and verse 10. The Bible says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai." I want to look at tonight the law of sowing and reaping. Probably no verse in the book of Esther symbolizes that like this particular verse. What Haman had sown, he certainly reaped. The law of sowing and reaping is found throughout Scripture. Just a number of verses. Proverbs 26 and verse 27. "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Galatians 6, 7 through 9. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. "For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind." Matthew 12 and verse 34. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." We could put it in a very practical sense. Corn sown produces corn. That's why some people produce evil things, is because they have an evil heart. And to change that, as a matter of fact, in one of my counseling classes, a youth ministry class, we talk about counseling. I hammer with them, to change the fruit, you have to change the root. That's what has to happen if you're going to really make a difference with that. There are four truths that I want us to look at about sowing and reaping, and then we'll look at the book of Esther specifically. The first truth is this. This law applies to you whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter what you believe. It applies to you whether you believe it or not. Number two, you reap what you sow. Fundamentally, you reap what you sow, right? Number three, you reap more than you sow. You can put one seed in the ground, you're going to get a whole bunch of them, right? Number four, you reap later than you sow. Whenever you put in the ground, it's not going to pop up overnight and you're going to have fruit there. It's going to take a while for that to play out. I want us to simply see tonight that you must realize that we sow every day and we will reap someday. Now, most of us probably did not wake up with the thought that I'm sowing seeds today. But we all did. Every one of us, in the process of living life, is sowing seeds. And we will reap those somewhere down the road. For some of them, it may be fairly quickly. For others, it may be a long ways away. Now, if you want to grow a Bradford pear tree, you can do that fairly quickly. It's not going to last in a storm, probably, but it's going to grow fairly quickly. If you want to grow an oak, it might be here for a while. You know, someone has said there's oaks in Shelby that have been planted well over 100 years for them to get the size that they are. So I want us to look at a number of characters from this story and how they reaped what they sowed. And some of them we don't necessarily think along these lines. We automatically go to this story and think of Haman, right? Which is absolutely true. He definitely reaped what he sowed. But I want us to look at a couple of positive examples before we get to Haman. We will get to him. But the first, I want us to see Esther, who was submissive to her authority. Esther, who was submissive to her authority. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. "So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now again, try to place yourself in Esther's position if you can. Do you think Esther might have had some questions? I would have. Mordecai, you want me to go and be a part of this giant contest, if you will, of maidens, and you want me to just go in there? And by the way, you don't want me to tell them that I'm a Jew? And I am quite sure that she had some questions. But she simply did what her authority at the time told her to do. Isn't it interesting, not only that, but she immediately obtained favor with the prince of the eunuchs. So much so that he speedily gave her everything she needed and preferred her above everyone else and put her kind of in a prestigious position right off the bat. Now at the time, this seems to be rather mundane, if you will. Mordecai says to do this, Esther does it. She's kind, apparently, to the people that are there, and they prefer her above others. So the principle is this. You don't always understand that you are sowing or what the harvest will be. I'm not sure that Esther could have said, you know what, today I'm sowing seeds that one day will save my people. She didn't know that. I doubt she could have known that. But she was indeed planting seeds that would one day save her people. One of the devil's tricks for us is to convince us that the seeds we're planting today really don't matter. And we can get away with planting these seeds just for today. You can plant good seeds tomorrow. But the truth is, if you plant a bad seed today, you're going to reap bad fruit. That's what's going to happen. And even when we don't really consciously think about it, those things are all flowing out. And Esther is planting these things. She simply obeyed her authority, Mordecai, and the eunuchs at her palace. And by the way, there is a sense in which the king benefited greatly from this relationship with Esther. And by extension, Mordecai greatly benefited from this. When you think about, by the time we get to the end of the book, Mordecai is in a position of authority, and he is seeking the welfare not only of his people, but of the king himself. The kingdom is expanded. It's gotten into a better position than it would have been, all because of the events that are taking place right now. The result was Esther was in a strategic place to appeal for the life of her people, and she saved countless lives. The question is, can you be submissive to authority even when you can't see everything happening? In other words, can you say, I don't understand what all's going on here, but this is what my authorities have told me to do, and I'm just simply going to obey today? My wife's been doing some reading and listening to Elizabeth Elliot and some of the first days after Brother Jim Elliot died there in the mission field. And one of the things that made a profound impact on my wife, and Elizabeth Elliot said made an impact on her, and I'm going to reference my wife here for a second. What is it that she talked about? Just do what's next. Do the next right thing. Somebody said, how did you get through those days? She said, all I knew was God wanted me to do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. And we don't always see, what is that next right thing? Well, it's right here in front of me. Well, but what about here? No, just do the next right thing. Esther did the next right thing and the next right thing and the next right thing, and all of a sudden she's in a position to save thousands upon thousands of lives. Now, we're going to, as we work through this tonight, going to do a little bit different. We're going to talk about some application now. What are some areas in which it is hard for us to submit? What are some areas in which it's hard for us to submit? Oh, all of you got it down perfect. Okay. Brother Kevin? Yeah, okay. Yeah, about every area, right? Joan? Okay, when you're awake. I wasn't looking at you intentionally, by the way. Yes. Okay, anytime there's a disagreement, that in itself is grounds for submission, right? It's like, ooh, man. Sarah? Okay, so when we think the authority doesn't have a right to do that, I know for me, I wonder if it makes logical sense. In other words, if I'm like, but what they're asking is not very logical, so is it, yes, that's a great point. Super. Okay, so we see that Esther was submissive to her authority. But number two, Mordecai was not self-promoting when not appreciated. You say, well, how is that reaping what you're sowing? Well, let's look at that. Esther chapter 2, verse 21. Mordecai was not self-promoting when not appreciated. Okay, what's in chapter 2, verse 21? This is where it's discovered that somebody's going to kill the king. Mordecai reports it to Esther. Esther certifies it in the name of Mordecai. They do an inquisition. They figure out what's going on and say, indeed, these guys were plotting to kill the king. We're going to kill them, save the king's life. That's it. Nothing said. Now, we know human nature. And again, we're not trying to add to the Word of God. We're just thinking through logically here a little bit. How many of you think the palace was talking about this incident? I mean, it would have been impossible not to talk about it. Hey, did you hear those two guys? They were actually trying to plot the king, you know? Wouldn't it have been easy for Mordecai to say, I'm actually the one who told on that. We have nothing here recorded like that. Zero. It is so easy for us to be self-promoting when we're not appreciative. Here's a principle. You do right whether you're recognized or not. It's sufficient that God knows. Sufficient that God knows. In other words, you plant seeds whether anybody even knows you're planting or not. And that's exactly what Mordecai was doing. And he's about, when he gets, by the time we get to the end of the book, he's going to have a huge harvest. But at the time, it seems like, what? What's going on? In the short term, not only was Mordecai not promoted, he wasn't even recognized. But don't forget that originally in the Word of God, there's no chapter breaks. So look at your text. What happens immediately in chapter 3, verse 1? Haman's promoted. His enemy. So not only did he not get recognized, but the very guy that they don't like each other too much is promoted. You're thinking, what? Don't you think that a self-serving mind would have thought, you know, maybe I could have gotten that promotion. I mean, hello, I'm the one who saved the king's life. We don't have any of that from Mordecai whatsoever. And that leads us to the principle we've already talked about, and that is you reap later than you sow. Mordecai sowed this seed, if you will. He did right. No one supposedly saw it. Now, we know that Esther certified it. We know it's written, because that's going to come up later. By the way, the saving of the king's life happens in chapter 2. Mordecai is not recognized for it until chapter 6. Now, depending on how you slice it, different people have some different opinions about that, but it was at least a year. At least a year. Chapter 3 and verse 7 tells us that. And it very well could have been 2 years. Some people believe that chapter 3 and verse 7, chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13 are referring to the same year laid over top of each other, and that's certainly possible. But either way you slice it, it was at least a year from the time he reported it before the time he actually got recognition for it. It's a long time. I would imagine that Mordecai forgot about it. Obviously, so did the king. But it was going to come up exactly when it needed to. What's the result? Well, God, in perfect timing, allowed the king to hear about Mordecai saving his life at the very time Haman was coming to ask for Mordecai's life. Christians have the strangest coincidences, don't they? We've talked about this before, but here is the king reading the very chronicles that's been read to him. Well, this Mordecai, he did this, and it saved the king's life, and we found out, and yep, we hung him and everything. The king's like, hey, is there nothing recorded there about what we did for this Mordecai? Nope. We didn't do anything for him? Nope. We got to solve that problem. Who's out there? Haman. Hey, perfect guy. Come on in. What do you do? Yeah, I'm going to ask for his life. This is not good. Do you see God's timing? It's absolutely perfect. By the way, it always is. It always is. We don't always like it from a human standpoint, do we? Have to wait, right, Brother Lewis? Anybody ever had God's timing disagree with your timing? It's like, yes, right? Can you be content with God's timing? Can you put aside self-promotion? So, let's ask quickly here then tonight. Why is timing hard for us? Why is it hard for us? Brother Richard? Okay, we're impatient. Yeah. Please. Okay, we don't know everything. Sure. So we don't know all that's happening out there, and so we think, well, this is the perfect timing right here. But Dale. Okay, right. And trusting God's timing is a matter of faith. Yeah. What else? Say that again now. Okay. So yeah, we think, okay, if we have to wait, then this opportunity that's coming, it's going to pass us by or whatever. So hope. Okay, we like to plan everything kind of laid out for us, and now, wait a minute, what's going on here? So Nick, we like to plan. And so when God's timing doesn't match with our plan, then we have a problem there. Yes. Okay, good. Phil Lewis? Right. We want it now. Yes. Something the Lord's been teaching me personally over the last year or so, and probably He's been teaching me a lot longer, I just hadn't been listening, is my impatience is really, ultimately, my impatience is pride. Because my impatience says things aren't going my way, and this is how I want them to go, and they're not going that way, so therefore I'm frustrated or I'm whatever. That's really not satisfied with God's timing. And I just don't like that at all. This old flesh wants it my way, that's for sure. Right? The third area is Haman, who was self-serving in his attitude. He was self-serving in his attitude. And I want us to see this just kind of played out. We're going to look at a number of principles about this idea here. Chapter 3 and verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So the first principle we see here is self-serving leads to hatred of others. Now Haman is sowing the seeds of self-serving, by the way. This is going to come crashing down on him in a little bit. But do you see how this self-serving attitude causes him to hate other people? What did the Jews do to him? One Jew did something to him. Perceived that he should have bowed down and he didn't, and you're not giving me what's rightfully mine, and therefore I'm going to take it out on all of you. That's what self-serving does. By the way, Haman couldn't appreciate all the people that were bowing down to him. He only saw the one that wasn't. We don't know how many people sat in the gate, but there was apparently a lot of them. Haman couldn't see all of that. He only saw the one that didn't bow down. That's what self-serving does. It causes us to concentrate on what's not happening for me. The second principle is self-serving leads to exaggeration. Notice verse 8 in this text. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people of in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Did you get that? There's a people living among us, and they're a little bit different than us, and they don't obey the king's laws. Therefore, it's not good for them to live here. All right. Put your thinking caps on a little bit. Okay? The Jewish people had lived in this kingdom now for years. Based on biblical evidence, were the Jewish people primarily a benefit to the king of Ahasuerus, and did they, as a general rule, obey the laws of the king? Yes, they did. We have Bible proof of that. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, those men were they had an excellent spirit. You say, well, Daniel disobeyed a law that clearly disobeyed God, but outside of that, that's not what happened. This was not something that all the people of Israel were doing. As a general rule, they loved the Israelites being there. But here's what self-serving does. It leads to exaggeration. Begin to blow the problem up. There's all these people, and they're different from us. And by the way, they don't want to obey your rules, King. There's one guy who happens to be a Jew who doesn't want to obey one rule. That's the real deal about it. The third principle, self-serving leads to confusion and sorrow. Chapter 3 and verse 15, we've read this a number of times, but the decree goes out. And the Bible says that the very last phrase of that chapter, but the city, Shushan, was perplexed. It doesn't say the Jews of the city of Shushan is perplexed. It says the city is perplexed. In other words, everyone in the city is going, what? What? Matter of fact, history tells us that the Medo-Persian law was very kind to the people that they conquered. This was totally breaking the policies that the Medo-Persian Empire had normally done. So no wonder all the people were confused. And I'm sure if any of them connected dots outside again of Mordecai, they would have said, whoa, wait a minute. These people have been great citizens. Matter of fact, many of these were, from a human standpoint, such great citizens that they didn't even leave when everybody told them to go back to their land. You can go back to Israel if you want to. No, we'd love to just stay here. We're getting along great with everybody. And of course, verse 3 of chapter 4 tells us that when it was read, there was wailing and weeping and sackcloth and ashes. But that's what self-serving ultimately does. It causes sorrow. He's certainly not acting on the behalf of his people. He's acting on behalf of himself. That's all he's caring about at this point. The fourth principle. Self-serving leads to bragging. Self-serving leads to bragging. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart, until, of course, he saw Mordecai. And when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for all his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, like his wife needed to know the multitude of his children. I think she knew that already, right? Hello. But anyway. And all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him over the princes and servants of the kings. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Do you see this? It's just exuding, right? It's like, oh, it's thick in here. See, self-serving leads to bragging. Let me tell you how great I am. Let me tell you how great things I've done. By the way, most everybody else can sense that. Bragging, whether outright or cloaked, quote unquote, is still disgusting to God, and it's disgusting to most people too. So what are a couple of results from this aspect? Well, result number one was self-serving leads to humiliation eventually. See, all Haman's do is self-serving. But what eventually happens? Chapter 6 and verse 10. And the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Do you think this would have been just a little bit humiliating? I mean, he had to walk through the city proclaiming loudly, this is what the king delights to do to those whom he wants to honor. Do you think that everybody that was connected to Haman knew who Haman hated? Well, all you got to do is look at the text and I can tell you absolutely. We also know that everybody that was connected to the palace understood it because they had been talking to Mordecai about it and been talking to Haman about it, so all of them knew it. It's more than likely that most of the city knew. So let's just talk human nature here for a minute. Do you think there was any snickering in the crowd as Haman came by? I can tell you there would have been. I mean, how many of you have ever snickered at the guy that come blowing by you on the interstate and a little while later he's got blue lights behind him? Matter of fact, some of you probably pulled by and went, ha ha, that's exactly what you get, come flying by me. You're driving down the road. Right? You're laughing because you know it's right. There certainly was that. I mean, I can imagine people going, that's the guy he hates. I can imagine some people going, hey, didn't you go to the palace to ask to kill him? I mean, as the story unfolds, verse 12 of this chapter says, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, and Haman hasted to his house, mourning, having his head covered. As he's running back to his house. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. If we were saying that in modern day language, we would say, oh, really? Sorry to tell you this, bud, but you're toast. You're in big trouble. Because you're not about to ask the king now for Mordecai's head. And when he figures out everything else, you're in trouble. Again, this goes back to the timing of God. Result number two, self-serving leads to destruction. Haman's destroyed. All his sons are destroyed. All his cohorts are destroyed by the hundreds in Shushan the palace. Matter of fact, there were so many of them that needed to be destroyed that it didn't take them one day to do it. It took them 2 days to do it. There were a lot of lives impacted by this. Not only were they destroyed, But beyond just killing them, as if that weren't enough, his sons were still impaled in public as a humiliation for what they had done. Obviously, hanging on the gallows made for Mordecai is the most obvious part of this story that says, you reap what you sow. Proverbs 13 and verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You heard about I'm sure most of you probably heard this, about the pond that was drying up and the ducks were going to fly to another pond and a frog wanted to go with them. Couldn't figure out how to get the frog to another pond. So the ducks said, hey, if we put a stick between our mouths, we can fly and you can hold on to the stick. So the frog grabs hold and takes off, and the farmer says, huh, that's a good idea. Whose idea was that? And the frog says, mine. You'll catch that in a few minutes. Some of you are like, we got it. It just wasn't good. Do you struggle with hatred of others? Then you may struggle with self-promotion. Do you exaggerate your stories? Then you may struggle with self-promotion. Do you brag on things in your life? Then you may struggle with self-promotion. Quickly, we just got about 2 or 3 minutes. How can self-serving be manifested today? How does someone manifest self-serving today? Rebecca? Okay. So the attitude of I deserve this. Yeah, good. Brother Kevin? Okay, quick and fierce anger. Excellent. Dale? Okay, by talking about oneself. Sure. Someone else? Pastor? Okay, only by pride cometh contention, by being contentious. Very good. It is always helpful to evaluate areas of our lives, isn't it? What are you sowing today? What did you sow today? What are you going to sow tomorrow? Not sowing anything. Yes, you are. You're sowing something. What are you sowing? Can you see the law of sowing and reaping in your own life? Look at that specifically. Think about, hey, God's blessing in this area. Well, maybe that's because I did such and such and such and such and such and such. Maybe because I honored God with this decision and this decision and this decision. That's why I'm reaping this. Or maybe today I'm like, boy, things just aren't going real well. Well, maybe that's because you made X decision, X decision, X decision. That's why things aren't going well. When you connect that, then God can say, see what's happening here? This is the law of sowing and reaping. Learn to recognize these times and it'll emphasize to you the truth of God's word. We're not saying that God's word needs your experience to validate it. It's valid no matter what. But it sure is pretty amazing when your experience validates it. It's like, oh, that's God. Oh, I see that. That's a pretty powerful thing for us as we work through it. Law of sowing and reaping, something all of us need to be reminded of continuously. All right, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word tonight. Pray that you would be glorified in everything we say and do. In your name we pray.